Okay, we're doing Mishlei Tzigit today, and we're talking about mitzvos of the heart and the mind in Sefer Mishlei. But I already know that the Torah assumes that it can give me mitzvos of the heart and mind. I know that the Torah assumes we can have commandments of action, of course. Shake a lulav and esrog, blow a shofar, wear tzitzis, don't wear shatnez. I know that. That's obvious. But the Torah even feels it can give us mitzvos of how we feel. It tells us not to bear a grudge, not to feel vengeance, right, to love, not to hate. Many people will say, I just can't help myself on that. You know, I'm not in charge of that. Right, so you can't tell me that. Hate is not something I can control. The Torah says, yes, you can. In fact, sometimes it's because of your actions. Very famous line of a Sefer HaChinuch, actions will shape your character. Yeah, do certain actions, even though they're difficult at first, keep doing them, and it will shape your character. And that's what really Mishlei is all about, is to be in control. That woman at the end of the book is telling her son, no matter how much you think you're in control, it'll be weakened by addiction to substance and by women. Or if it's a woman reading the book, by a man. Or depending on your, whatever. But that sexual desire may also turn you away. It's so strong. Right? So I'm teaching you how to protect yourself, how to take charge. Some people need to do some drastic things in order to keep charge. They'll make a neder not to do this thing, because I'll generally shy upon that kind of behavior. But if they're more religiously inclined, they'll make a neder. Right? They will gamble and they'll ruin their lives, but not if it goes against the neder, depending on your inclination. You know what I'm saying? A person whose doctor tells him that his cholesterol is sky high and he's running a risk of serious heart disease later in life, if he doesn't drastically change his lifestyle, he may sneak away a bowl of Häagen-Dazs that he loves, that he knows is bad for him, but he just right now I'll do a little extra time on the treadmill. But he'll never do it if he's fleischig, right? If he just had a frankfurter, you hear? So it depends on your how strong your inclination is for different things. As we hope to, a Torah approach, we'll say, okay, I just can't do this. Hopefully, the inclination not to eat not to eat milchiks right after a frankfurter is very strong with some people. But it's hopefully the inclination to stop speaking lashon hara when a particularly juicy piece of information comes along. Right? About someone you don't care about anyway, and he deserves that he didn't speak this, right? Hopefully your inhibition is going to be strong enough to keep you from saying this lashon hara too. You hear me on that? Okay, so the Torah also feels that it can tell you mitzvos of the heart and mind, right? And it piles on all kinds of mitzvos because our actions shape our character. Right, and we gave some examples of like Shemitah and tithing and leaving like a Shikha and Peah and not charging interest and money and especially monetary issues that are trying to create like what the Sefer HaChinuch calls Vatranut. Vatranut means that you're generous, but even to the point that goes against your instinct. It's easy to be generous when you have $4 billion in the bank. Right? But we're called upon to be generous even when things are tight ourselves. And we have guidelines on these things, and it's always important to learn the Torah Shebaal Peh together with the Torah Shebichsav in order to direct these things. True. But and overall, the Torah wants to create in us a generous spirit even when it goes against our instincts. Because my instinct is to be competitive. Think of the Cain and Abel story. Our first instinct is to care about me, is to be selfish, because that's how we're born, right? So we have to be taught otherwise, and that teaching comes from good parenting, good teaching, and following good mitzvahs, because they're all good, and they're all mean to be directing me someplace, right? Okay, got that? So Mishlei, like the Torah, thinks that it can help us control our minds and hearts. Lo tachmod, that's a great one. That might be one of the most important mitzvahs that directs our competitive spirit. Don't steal? Okay, my inclination is not so strong to steal. A, because I'm guided by Torah. B, because I'm afraid of getting caught and what that means, what society will do to me if I'm caught. That's an important thing. Impediment is an impediment of deterrent is a very important meter, right? In other words, committing adultery is just simply wrong. Whether the person I'm committing it with is being beaten by her husband and being and having a terrible marriage, and she's right, or whether she's in a loving marriage and I seduced her away from a loving husband. Adultery is simply wrong. Got it? When a king commits adultery, and you look at the storyline where it seems that the woman he's with not only wants it, but is in a terribly horrible marriage that she'd love to get out of. I'm sorry, it's still a wrong thing. You know what I'm saying? So hopefully the inhibition to stay away from bad behavior is going to protect us, right? Because we're in control, yeah? And the inhibition is strong. But remember the mother who comes to her son at the end of the book again and again. Don't let that inhibition get weakened by substance addiction, which in this book takes the form of wine, or by sexual addiction, which is just, she says, stay away from women. Right? So how does a man who I don't see that says in Koheles that anas chaviyayim, I tried to find happiness and meaning in life through wine. Trust me, it didn't work. So you know what? No one else should try it because I had the finest wines and I had the best way to do it. He writes at the end of chapter 2 of Koheles. And substitute wine for anything else that gives you the momentary pleasure. Because wine is the antithesis of religion. What am I saying? Explain how. And then notice how our religion uses wine. Because it doesn't want you to swear off wine. It doesn't like the nausea. It wants you to use wine, but be careful. Explain to me how is wine the antithesis of religion? Because religion's notion is, I've put off momentary pleasure for something that I'll enjoy later. Right? I want very much to be with my wife tonight, but she's not in a state of ritual purity. I will put off this momentary pleasure I want to have now, and she wants me and I want her, but we're going to put it off for a later time, and what an amazing moment that will be when we finally have that time together. Right? I'm putting off the moment for a later time, and that later time is coming. I expect it. Right? I'm putting off this momentary pleasure I want to have with this ice cream because I can't have it now. I'm putting off the momentary pleasure of this extra money that interest will give me. And the coin is sometimes as powerful as the cup of wine. In fact, Chazal say Gezel v'Arayos are the two greatest urges. Right? Rav codifies it. He says the two greatest urges is ill-begotten gains. Right? The Gemara says you should never be alone with another man's wife. You know what? You should never be alone with another man's money either. Yeah, I often say, and the internet also. I'm constantly getting these reports. I told you about Kavanah dies, but anyone goes on. Some people slip. Why? How can they slip? I mean, they call whatever website this person goes on, I get the rating. The rating of what it is. It rates everyone, teen, whatever. Mature, highly mature, right? Violence, whatever it is. He put me on it because he's afraid, and he feels that the added what is it, shame that I know what he's going on. Hopefully it protects him, right? And if he doesn't go on the computer for a whole week, it tells me this person might be using someone else's computer to skirt your attention. Talk to him. So that person is working hard on he's getting smart. What's the word Mishle uses for such a thing? Talk to me. Orma, right? Remember that? He's crafty. Mishle loves Orma. Oh, remember remember the words that outside of Mishle are really sometimes negative. That describes the snake in Bereshit, remember? Mishle says get crafty, especially Rosh Hashanah time. Get crafty about how to win this year. How to come out ahead because you're working on it. Not only you're not working, everyone works on it. Everyone makes their resolutions. Why 2 weeks later we're back where we started? Because we weren't crafty enough at outsmarting, because the Yetzer Hara is much smarter than the Yetzer Tov. course. No, because the Yetzer Hara will resort to things the Yetzer Tov won't. The Yetzer Hara lies. It tells Chava that you can't eat from any of the trees. Oh, the Yetzer Hara loves that one. It builds mountains in front of you that you know you can't ascend, so you don't bother. But that mountain really isn't there. The Yetzer Hara loves extremes. It loves to tell you things that well, I can't do this, so I'm not going to bother. Right? The Yetzer Tov doesn't resort to that kind of behavior. The Yetzer Hara doesn't play fair. Okay? So there are actions in the Torah that try to help us with our inhibitions. Right? My inhibition not to leave my field for Shemitah and look for some kind of shortcut, and not to leave like a Chikra and Peah, and then, I mean, come on, I just dropped something behind me. I just noticed it now. Why shouldn't I go back? It's mine! No. It belongs to the poor. If you go back and pick it up, you're stealing. You're gone. Mamash. Shami calls it go neighbor. Even if the Gemara even calls it, if you put a tablecloth on the floor, put a tarp, and what falls from you falls on the tarp, technically speaking, it's still yours because it didn't hit the floor yet. Whatever doesn't hit the floor is yours. But if you think you're outsmarting the Torah by putting a tarp down so it doesn't touch the floor, it calls that gozel as a name also. Sort of like with Rishus, but it's still stealing. So the Torah is teaching me, it's giving me behavior, it's telling me, act this way and it will... Because someone who doesn't charge interest is certainly not going to steal. Right? But, you know, we all use it to rationalize, maybe this isn't what the Torah means, maybe you put like a brisker thumb and you figure out how to outsmart, like Shlomo does with the women. Right? He tried the wine. He tried the PEDs to get a better batting average. He tried the substances. And he tells us, no, better not to. He tells us at the end of chapter 2 of Koheles. And he tries women there too, he says, to find meaning in life.
Wait, he talks about it?
Koheles, yes. He talks about wine and women to try to find... The purpose there is to find meaning in life. All kinds of things that give me a meaning in life through expression of hedonistic tendencies. Careful, the Ramban writes in the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim that one can give in to all kinds of hedonistic tendencies and never violate the Torah. And be a rogue in the Shlav. We talked about that already. Novel Birshus HaTorah.
I thought you were saying that with me.
It probably helps to have a lot of money when you do that. Right? To be independently wealthy. Right? What he's talking about, hedonistic tendencies, is he has many wives, and he just spends all day just with each one for an hour, and he breaks a little dar mincha, breaks to put up a seder, doesn't have to work, so that's his work. Enjoying.
What's hedonism?
Hedonism, living for the moment, for olam hazeh. That's what wine is, get it? Wine is the antithesis of religion. Wine is for the moment. Wine does it for me right now. The gym doesn't do it for me right now. I have to wait a little while to see the ripping and and I have to see the six pack abs. It takes me a couple of months for it to get that. So I don't feel it. A diet doesn't do it for me right away. But the wine does it for me right away. And then you start needing it to be faster and faster. You have to take a bigger dose and a bigger need more, or you have to drink it faster, or take it faster, whatever it is that you're doing. Smoke it faster. Whatever it is that it, right? Right, so the drug, the wine, these things are the momentary pleasure. What is religion? It's putting off the pleasure for another time. Maybe even to Olam Haba, but it's, I don't live for the moment, I don't live for now. Right? So notice how the halacha says, "I want you to enjoy the wine, but don't do it in a way that will inhibit that will destroy your inhibitions." And then, by the way, Mishlei says that, and science says that. Science says that wine and substances actually affect the brain's ability to make the right decisions. So it becomes chemical. You get it? Not just moral. It becomes chemical. Something chemical in your brain makes it harder for you to do the moral and right thing. You hear it?
That's
impossible. What?
That's usually temporary.
Sometimes, and then sometimes it just, you're right, it's temporary if you get to a certain point where it becomes, you know, you're ready to throw out everything for the next drink.
Right.
Or the next crap table or a blackjack game. Not even able to make a rational decision anymore. And you think it's rational. You think everyone else who's rejecting you is off their minds. Right? Okay, so get that, the difference is that wine wants the moment. And you know, why do you think that Noah makes a vine and drinks wine right after getting out of the table? You know, it takes some time for wine to grow. You know, he planted some. He took it on, obviously took it with him on the ark. Everything was destroyed in the world when they got off.
Even the vegetation was destroyed?
Yeah, I assume.
I mean, the olive branches.
For the Midrashim treated, the Farshim treated, is that he took wine, something to plant the vine, feeling that that's what I'm going to need when I get out. I understand. So, you know, when he left the ark, it wasn't like, you never see in the cartoons, they sing a particular song after a terrible storm. It's, you know, the birds are singing and everything is, you know, have you heard that? It's a really tell overture. When Noah left, it was probably devastation. Who knows, corpses and animals, broken down trees. Who knows what the flood did to the world? I admit there are different midrashim about what getting off the table was like for them, right? But Noah needed some consolation himself, you know. Why couldn't I avoid this? Why didn't I? He must have come off the ark, you know, terribly depressed. He didn't have more children afterwards. What Chum did to him is a question also, but Chum did it after that, right? You know, part of that. But he revealed himself. He became naked from any protection of these inhibitions as a result of what of the maybe perhaps the depression that made him need wine in the first place. Right? You know what I'm saying? So, and that was his undoing. It's called an Isha Adoma. Right? So, okay, that's where Noah goes. But he needed that momentary kick because of how he was feeling. Right? But notice how our religion. Religion in general, except the Muslims, I think, have no place for wine at all. And this leads, of course, to extremes. You go extreme one way, you're going to go to the extreme the other way. Look at the behavior of their leaders. Look at the behavior of them. Just King of Kuwait has a virgin every night. You know that? And a few others do also. And these guys, the emirs, whatever they call them, it's just insane. And they do it with the full, you know, this is what the Quran allows, you know. The fact is, the Torah part, you know, you can say, Melech also, it seems from the Torah itself. That's the Novel Gershus HaTorah. You have to read the Torah Sheva Peh, where the rabbis don't allow it. They create limitations. The Torah says, Lo Yer Belo Noshim. Okay, what about Bilakshim? You know, what about the. So anyway, but I'll just say that that's why I need Ramban. I need the Torah Sheva Peh. I've warned you that about before. The Torah cannot be taken like on itself. I need the Rabbonim to qualify what the Torah meant by Kedoshim Tehiyu. Right? I take the liberty of doing that. Anyway, Christianity certainly has a place in wine. They have wine in sacramental areas. Right? There was an old rabbi of my shul in the 30s who was taken out of was taken in handcuffs in the middle of Shabbos morning davening by the authorities because. They accused him of making too much sacramental wine for Pesach. He was allowed to make a certain amount, and they got the record that he was making too much. You know, during Prohibition in America, you know, where all this, you know, wine was allowed for certain, you know, for rituals, for bris, for Nadal Kosos, for Purim, for certain things, and if someone was deemed to be making too much, they would arrest him in a high profile way. If it was a rabbi, they would take him on a Shabbat. If it was a priest, they would take him on a Sunday. So I believe he broke the charges. He got off, but it was still a harrowing experience. Anyway, But I tell you, what I'm mentioning is because wine is a very crucial part of our observances. We sanctify times with wine. We sanctify things with oil. We pour oil over the objects of the mikdash. We pour oil over the kohen gadol's head, over the melech's head, right? So to sanctify objects and things. But time, we sanctify with wine, right? Yeah. Whether it's a wedding, a bris, a pidyon haben, Shabbos and the Yontif, and a good occasion. We want it. But learn how to bend that momentary pleasure to the time. Don't let that momentary pleasure take over your time. It'll destroy it. Right? See how that's working? And notice, the Torah is aware that some people may feel that they have abused that ability. So what the Torah says, okay, I reluctantly allow you to be something called a nazir. Right? And stam naziris lasts 30 days. When you're finished with that, fine.
That's like what you're saying.
What does the Torah say afterwards? V'achar yisheh ha-nazir yayin. Calls him a nazir. It doesn't say v'achar yisheh ha-ish yayin. He's not a nazir anymore after 30 days. It says, let him do that. Let him finish. He cuts his hair that grew, and he cuts every, you know, he brings some korbanos, right? And it says, V'achar yishteha nazir yayin. Let the nazir then drink wine. That's precisely the point. The Sforno explains this, the Rabbah and others, they say that the Torah wants him to, it's not that he can drink wine. I want him to drink wine. Now, the fact is, when someone, let's say, just finished what the Alcoholics Anonymous calls a 12-point plan, right? I have some experience working with this. It's really a harrowing situation. What the 12-point plan says that when you finish an Alcoholics Anonymous regimen, they don't want you drinking wine at all forever. Right? If you were bad enough that you needed to go to Alcoholics Anonymous, and you're talking in a group about how your life has been destroyed by wine, they don't want you going back to wine at all. There's a little bit we'll make you relapse. That's what it is. You can be clean for 17 years, right? Your next drink brings you back to your worst day before that. Right? Alcoholics Anonymous teaches is that there's no moderation after you've reached that level. Yeah, because the Torah's not talking about that. The Torah's talking about a nazir who needed 30 days off and just, he hasn't reached that level. Right? The Gemara's talk about this also. But
it sounds like the difference is the Alcoholics Anonymous doesn't believe that you can control yourself, whereas the Torah is trying to teach you to control yourself.
Yes, you know, it's interesting. I once gave one of my Shabbos Shuvah drushes on the 12-point plan, and that all 12 points have Pesukim and Tehillim associated with it, and that they're, you know, that was the basic question at the end was, do we feel that I am powerless to do this without God's help? Right? It's short. That's that difference there. In other words, am I just helpless unless I ask for some miraculous intervention? Or am I in charge? And of course, exactly what you just said is that what comes out of Pesukim and Tehillim, Mishlei, and in Chazal, is that no, it's you. You have to take that step. And really, I'd like to submit to you that that's why Hashem speaks to Cain the way he speaks to him. Cain, you're drunk right now. I know how you feel. I'm in your heart. I know all things. And you must know that I do. And I know how you feel right now, but you are in control. Ve'elecha tshukaso. What's the thing he's telling him? You're in control. Not your brother. You. Your personality. Your feelings. Right? And then he goes and kills him in the next pasuk. Right? God, couldn't you come up with a line that he could have... Did I ask you about this? Couldn't you come up with a line that would have prevented this murder? Like, all right, Kai, you're the man. I like what you did. You know, do with him whatever you did to Hevel. It doesn't say what he did. Yisha Hashem al Hevel v'alkayim v'chasol, you know, lo shav. God didn't pay respect. Whatever that respect was. Rashi says a cloud came down. Right? Whatever he got, you know, give Kai. Say, Kai, you know what? I'm even going to give you one better. Come, let me take you for a nice ride. Okay, now you have Australia too. I mean, give him something that will make him happy enough. That'll satisfy his competitive spirit against his brother. right? And then they won't kill him. But that's not how things work. The Gemara calls that the bread of shame, lechem kisufa. You have to work at it, and you can take it over the top. That's the big chiddush. Alcoholics Anonymous, I think, teaches that you need that draw from. It doesn't ever talk about a particular religion, I think. It just says God. But you need that draw from that help from above. You need to feel it. You can argue, what difference does it make? You know, the person that feels that is basically taking it from his own strength. Right? But, I don't know, I think it needs to be stated. No, you need to have that strength to a great extent. Christianity in general, you know, has that teaching about you're hopeless without the surrender to Jesus. Right? You're hopelessly sinful. We need him to forgive our sins. Right? Judaism does not take that level. You don't have to grovel to God and say, God, I'm helplessly sinful. Just cleanse me. No. I mean, even though there are psukim like that in Yom Kippur, there's Virakti Elchem, I'll pour upon you the water of purification, and Yechezkel, another psukim. But it doesn't come unless we make the move. You have to exercise your free will, go to other people and ask forgiveness. It's insane to say, I can forgive sin against you and go up and say a few Our Fathers and whatever else, and that means that I'm now forgiven. Insane. How do you have such a thing? Right? You've got to make the move. Okay, so you get it? Initially, it's trying to teach you, put off that momentary pleasure. Put it off for a later time. That, and then, you know what Mishle calls that wisdom? Really, is it wise? Yeah, at some point. It is this realization is an element of wisdom. Okay, so let's open up to Perek Gimel. Right. I'm going to start with Pasuk Zion. Because, you know, the first two prakim are actually just filled. Get this down. I'm not going to read any. It's filled with psukim that you're familiar with, by the way. As is Perek Gimel and Dalet. Our liturgy is filled with psukim from these places. But these are all psukim trying to convince you why this is a book you need to learn. That again? Right? The first two prakim are filled with psukim trying to convince you why this psukim are, why this book is worthy to learn. Right? Now let's start from the beginning of Perek Gimel. These are just psukim that are general in nature. Beneath Torah Si'al Tishkat. You got it? So right away, the fact that chapter 3 begins B'ni, you know, it's clear, very clear that the importance that Chinuch plays, right? We often think of Chinuch as education, right? Can you try to find out what the bottom line of what the word Chinuch means. And you see, by the way, it's used in Tanakh, especially this word, where Avraham takes some people to help him to free Lot. It says, "Vayorek es chanichov." Chanichov. People that use in Tanakh. Exactly. Chanichov. That's where Rashi says, "I looked through Tanakh and I looked at how the word is used." And it seems to me that the word chinuch means to put to use. Chanukas habayis means this house is ready to be lived in. Chanukas hamizbeach is what I do to make, to effectively call it a dedication, or you know, some sort of like that, right? Who just built the house? Lo chanucho, go home from this battle. Right? Okay. So chinuch means to put you to use. Right? The word chen may come from this somehow, but I'm not going to go there. All right. B'nei Torah si al tishkachu mitzvosai yitzor libecha. This isn't a proverb, so to say. This still falls in the category of what I just told you about the first two chapters. Right? Okay. So never forget what I've taught you. Some of which I'm still going to put down into Pesukim. Right? Okay. So, umitzvosai yitzor libecha. There's Torah and there's mitzvos. Isn't that the same thing? No. Torah is a general teaching. Mitzvos are the actions that are necessary to shape your character. Let your heart guard them. It's crucial. Torah alone, just the instruction, isn't going to protect you. It has to be part of your actions. Ki orech yamim ushnos chayim v'shalom yosifu lach. They will add years to your life, and it'll make you shalom. Shalom here can mean peace, but the reason why the word peace means shalom is because it's shalem, it gives you shlemus. The greatest bracha the Gemara speaks about is shalom. Because it's the essential foundation upon which you need to build all other good things in your life. If you don't have that, you're building the foundation of your life, which hopefully will be realized by the words someone speaks about you when you're eulogized and the people in the room believe it. You know what I'm saying? One day, 80, 90 years from now, hopefully, someone is going to encapsulate your life. A child of yours, a grandchild of yours, a rabbi of the shul you daven, or the school you, or the yeshiva you support. You get what I'm saying here? And then they're going to further encapsulate your whole life on about 5 lines on a big stone. Right? You hope to leave some DNA behind. Remember you, name a child after you, or a grandchild after you, even a great-grandchild after you. All right, but you want to build foundations so that those things are so, want to be remembered. Can anyone here name me your grandfather's grandfather? So that's especially difficult in my time. We didn't know grandparents in my generation. Right? Most of my classmates didn't even have grandparents. Right? Parents were survivors. No, they didn't know that. Parents themselves were bereft of their parents when they were young. And plus, they didn't live so long then. Life expectancy in the year 1900 was 46 in this country. Doesn't leave you much time to get to know a grandparent. People were married much younger, true, but still, it's shot up, I would say. 70s, Baruch Hashem. Now, you guys are supposed to live to 100 and beyond. You know that? Listen to Mishle. Don't get hit by a truck. Look both ways. Right? Don't let a heavy weight fall upon you in the gym. Alright, okay, but you want to have a foundation of shalom, shlemus, in order to get there. Chesed ve'emes al yazvucha kashrim al gav rosecha kashrim al ruach libecha. Now, chesed ve'emes is not necessary for living a long life. You can live a long life. We see, because I know that. I see people living a long life who don't do chesed ve'emes. But it'll add meaning to your life. Don't leave it. Tie it around your neck. Because when you tie something around your neck, it's a constant reminder. Write them on the sheets of your heart. How do you do that? How do you do Gimel? I already told you in Pasuk Aleph. Don't forget my mitzvahs. See the word Libecha there also? Make it part of your emotional foundation. Build it into your system. If you hear this through our Torah that there's one lulav because we have one spine, There's one Esro because we have one heart. The two are Rabos because we have two lips. And how many Adasim do we take for what body part? What the body part it corresponds to? No, what does it look like?
Eyes.
We take three of them, but we only have two eyes. The Gemara makes this point. Right? The Adasim of the eyes, the Rabos of the lips. But we, why are we taking three Adasim if we only have two eyes? Answer? We do have three eyes. Two that see sense data. No two of us in this room or ever in the world see sense data exactly the same. We all have our own particular ways of seeing things. Right? You've never seen yourself. Only you see in a mirror or a reflection of something or a picture.
Right? You'll never see your
face. Right. But anyway, but the point is that the first thing you need the two eyes to see is the sense data. Abraham saw three men in the distance. He saw what anyone else could see. That's why, listen to the pasuk. It says, "Vayar v'hinei shlosha anoshim nitzavim likraso." Right? Sound familiar? Parshas Vayera. Next pasuk says, "Vayar v'yoratz likraso." Very instructive. And then there are lots of pasukim like that in the Tanakh. Vayar v'hinei ish mitzri make ish ivri me'echov. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Something a lot of other people obviously saw. It was a common thing. Vayar. The next pasuk also starts Vayar. It says, Vayifen ko v'cho vayar k'enish. So it says Vayar again in the next pasuk. Right, so that there are two Vayars in these psukim, and others also. It says, when Yosef saw that the Egyptians in jail, the butler and the baker, it says, Vayar v'hinei p'nehem zo'afim. He could have just said it as a narrative. Yosef was in jail, p'nehem zo'afim, and then Yosef talked to him. And then lots of other psukim like this. Vayar v'yar means that you see what everyone else can see, but the Jew is supposed to have that third hadas, that third eye, which sees further. It's from your heart. The heart can see also. Get it? The heart tells the eye, eyes what to see and what to notice. That's why we wear tefillin here, near the heart, and tefillin here, near the eyes. To control it. There again, actions shaping our character. We only wear tefillin for a short part of the day, so it's not the protection that it was meant to have. Right? There are probably things you wouldn't do when you're wearing tefillin on that you might do other times. You used to wear tefillin all day, like tzitzis. Okay, tzitzis might have to take the place. Right? Remember the story in the Gemara about a rabbi who spent 100 gold coins. He calls him rabbi. Rabbi Elazar. And Udaya. Spent 100 gold coins to see the world's most famous harlot. He goes up to see her, he goes on the seventh bed, and he goes taking off his garments as he's going from one bed to the other. And he finally gets to the top, and all he has left is tzitzis. Finally decides, now I spent the money, she has it already, but I'm not going to do this because of the tzitzis. He looks at the tzitzis, and she was so impressed. This might have to be read at a deeper level of some sorts. She was so impressed that he had the moral fortitude after he paid the money and he said, it's yours, I can't do anything about it, but I'm not going to do this, that she converted to Judaism and married him. Yeah, he had her behead there. This 100 gold coin harlot. Using a cleaner word for what she actually did for a living. But anyway, but there it was the tzitzis that protected him. It's like Marmanachos. But tefillin, you know, it's also meant to do that. But, you know, so the heart also sees. The heart is that third eye. You get me? You with me? Mm-hmm. The heart is that third eye that Abraham saw. What did he see in, right? He saw what anyone else could see. He saw, no, these guys look hungry and thirsty. You get it? Moshe saw what a lot of other people saw. And he says, V'yarki and Ish, there were plenty of people around. We know from the next story, Halargeni, I told him, people were there. Right? So Bayarki Edi, she didn't see a mensch, she didn't see a human being would stand up for someone being beaten. It's the Netziv and the Saba Kabbalah. Right? What's the second Bayar? How can I stand for you? He's been living in the palace all his life. The first day he goes out and sees what's going on in the world, Bayarvi, you know, Bayarvi Siblo Sam, he found out he was Hebrew by someone told him, the Ramban says. And he said, I can't put up with this. This is what goes on here in my country? I know I'm not Paro, but I have to do something. Moshe has that kind of personality. I'm not gonna let it go by and not do something. Right? That's why Hashem chose him. Man of conviction. And it's fine to do something about it. That's, by the way, why we say the bracha on the lulav. What good is there to have a good eye, good lips, and a good heart if you don't have the spine and the conviction to do something about those good feelings? You got it? That's why the bracha is al netilas lulav, not al netilas dal minim, al netilas esrog. Esrog is obviously the most important and expensive part of the four minim, but the lulav is the one that joins them together. So we have to hold them together. Right, you got it? So that other eye is the eye that comes from your heart. You know, it's amazing. Avraham is always the person in Chazal with a good eye. He's got the ayin tov. Who is he usually contrast with, especially in Pirkei Avos? Who's his contrast? Who has the bad eye? He's always looking for his own aggrandizement, even if it means looking bad at someone.
Bila.
Exactly. So amazing. It seems that Chazal were totally machabe to everything I just said. When they say in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the end of Sanhedrin, think of the deeper meaning of what this means. It says that Bilam had one big eye right in the middle of his head. The Cyclops genre, are you familiar with that? The Greeks that only see something in one dimension. Why does he have an eye in the middle of his forehead? No one's ever had that. Right? What it means is that Bilam not only did not have that third eye, he couldn't even see two dimensions. Right? Or I should say three dimensions. He couldn't even only see, you know, with length and width. He didn't see into anything. He didn't look in by our bisibul or something. He couldn't see beyond his own wealth and a way advantage against disadvantage. And what's the advantage of blessing these people or cursing these people? Or, all right, it's good for me. I'll do it. That's why Chazal say Bilam had just one eye. Right. Pasuk Dalet entered our liturgy. Sounds familiar with benching? There are midrashim in Chazal that talk about the most essential pasuk in Tanakh. The most essential pasuk in Tanakh. This makes the list. And amazingly, a pasuk two psukim from now also makes the list. Why is this pasuk so important? There's a pasuk in the Torah like it. When Reuven and Gad want land outside of Israel, land that had already been conquered by all of Israel against Sihon and Og, so Moshe tells them, listen, you've got to do the right thing. He tells them, V'yisem nikiyim, you finish the pasuk? Me'elukim u'me'odom. Moshe tells them, you must fulfill your obligations with God and with your brothers. It's not enough that God knows what your intention is. This is why we have something called Marasayim. I can't judge someone because b'kavschus that he's going to judge me b'kavschus. Don't do something that is bad or even that looks bad. Harchek min hakior, live this, guys. Stay away from bad things. V'hadomelo, and that which looks like it. Don't do something where someone will judge you unfavorably. And you're responsible for making them sin by not judging you favorably, even though you did not do anything wrong. Don't do something that even looks wrong. Explain yourself to the best ability. Okay, mitzochein, you get it? Mitzochein, the seichel tov. Seichel tov means just from the logic and the common sense of what you're doing, it has to look good. Chein, meaning a charm. Even though the end of this book will say sheker hachein. Remember that? We'll see what that is. You should find chen. So it obviously means that we can't understand it. It just means that this book says chen is a disgusting, despicable thing, and it it's a lie and it's false. No, from this pasuk, it's quite obvious that chayin is a good thing to have. If it's in a kli, it's also yiras Hashem. Isha yiras Hashem, itis halal. Lots of stories, especially in Sefer Bereishis, where the Bible seems to glorify in the fact that our great biblical characters managed to hubba hubba marry a fox. Why does the Torah tell me about Sarah's and Rivka's and Rachel's good looks and all the... Why? Why should they have even cared? Do I... Avraham Avinu cared about what his wife looked like? Well, yes, you should. Right? But if that's the limit of what the wife is, that's a bad thing. Because looks manage to change sometimes. And what do you have? Chayin is a beautiful thing if the basis, the foundation of the woman is Yiras Hashem, Hiti Salah. Then I can glorify in Chayin. But if it's only Chayin, Sheker, it's going to change quickly. Then what do you have? Right? V'tachal Hashem b'chol libecha ve'el binascho al tisha'in. Pasuk Hei is a whole big spiel in itself. Close reading that you saw in the Vilna Gaon and the Malbim that we started to talk about a week ago and then again in last class. Usually you're familiar when the word bitachon is bitach bashem. Yisrael bitach bashem. Beisaron bitchu bashem, right? Yirei Hashem bitchu bashem. Is there a qualitative difference between bitach bashem and bitach el Hashem? So, the Vilna Gaon will say, there has to be. Why? Talk to me quickly. This close reading says that two different things always mean two different statements mean two different things. Not everyone reads Mishle or the Bible this way. That's all the same. Right? I'm still in the introductory phase. We're going to get this phrase again, so we're going to deal with it another time. But that's just a function of close reading in Mishle, is that B'tach El Hashem has to mean something different than B'tach B'Hashem. Right? But the crux of the Pasuk, however, is don't rely on your Bina, not even your Bina, certainly not your Chochmah. If your Chochmah precedes your Yira, what does Pirkei Avos say? You will lose both. Because Yiras Hashem is challenged by all kinds of things. It's challenged by archaeology, it's challenged by the therapist, it's challenged by all these wise people who have doctorates who say, no, the Torah is wrong when it says this, and the Torah, right? I'll admit that if the therapist and the child psychologist says, it's bad to beat your child, I agree with that. I go along with it. I've never beaten my kids. They've come out pretty good. Right? 50 years ago, they did. I was just listening to a sports program this morning in the car with my son, and he said, you know, he's talking about a cycle that goes on, that it's bad, that's, you were razzed, he was talking to Gary Sheffield on the radio, you were razzed as a 19-year-old when you came up to the majors, and he said, I wouldn't do that to other 19-year-olds. When I was older, and I took 19-year-olds, I took them under my wing, and I made them feel comfortable, and I made them feel good about themselves, even though didn't even know if they would make the team. So I changed that cycle. Because usually people who are beaten as kids beat their own kids. So the guy, the commentator, said, I know I was beaten as a kid, but I never touched my kids. I broke that cycle. And I see, so did you. You get the point? So I said, the fact is, if the guy who was talking on the radio was 50 years or older, everyone back then, teachers were hitting kids. People beat them, and that was the way they thought, you have to get the kid not to run out into the street, you beat the kid. Especially immigrants, from Europe, it was very common to beat the kids. The German way of raising kids was strict, strict discipline. See, kids stand attention. They're afraid. So here comes Mishle and says, if you don't beat your kid, you hate him. Sort of spare the rod and spoil the child, right? So is that true? So I'll say, no. Mishle didn't say beat the kid. It said, give the kid a rod. That can get you kicked out of the NFL, right? So the rod doesn't mean a belt or a This is also called a rod in Tanakh. The tongue is called a rod. Meaning, not even necessarily a tongue lashing. Right? If a parent would take a whip to his kid on a bus, like a belt, there would be a police officer at the next stop waiting to arrest him in handcuffs. But if a parent talked to a kid on the bus, he goes, "You are such a loser. I can't believe you gave up that you dropped that ball in the end zone and your team lost. Your brother would have caught that ball. You are such a loser. Well, you just get, if they kick you off the team, you deserve it." That father is actually hurting him more than hitting him with a belt, probably. Right? So there are all kinds of ways to, you know, just one is going to get you arrested, one is not. But Mishle, when it says to give your child the rod, can mean lots of different things. And I'm open to interpreting it differently depending on some of that wisdom. I'm not only learning Mishle. I learn lots of other things too. I'm willing to move along. We can change our ideas without changing our core principles. You get it? The core principle is the child deserves to be disciplined. How you do that? Mishle doesn't insist on any one way. But I'll tell you this, until 50, 60 years ago, that discipline definitely involved belts and punches and things. I remember seeing teachers in grade school do things that would get them arrested that day and out of education for the rest of their lives. And I still see them as older men, they're still teaching. I certainly hope they're not hitting anymore. I imagine not. You know what I'm saying? So here's the other pasuk that made the list. B'chol drachecha da'ev hui yasher o'chosecha. What a great pasuk. Get it? B'chol drachecha da'ev. Every path of yours. And your paths are unique to you, right? My path isn't your path. We all have our own experiences and our own, you know, it can be two very, very similar. But I know lots of cases of twins with the same DNA, same parents, same food, same clothing, and they come out, gosh, at two ends of the world. The derech is different. Right? So no God, no your derech. But who? Yasher o'chosecha. And he will help straighten out your paths. Really? Is that the fact Alcoholics Anonymous? Right? So I think we'll stop with this, about what role God plays in this. Right? We'll continue next class.